Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
Today's reading is from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the Sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody, and thanks to Lindsay for reading that passage. And what a passage. I wonder if it encapsulated pretty much what you think of when you hear the word prophet. All doom and gloom, warnings, judgments, that kind of thing. Well, certainly this morning we are going to hear some of that. But real though it is, and Peter laid it out really clearly for us last week, how serious God is about sin and the severity of his judgment, it's not entirely our focus today. In the books of the prophets, well, in fact, throughout the whole Bible, there's this precious thread. It's easy to miss, but there's a precious thread of God's unstoppable love, God's pursuing love. There is jeopardy in this love, but there's also joy. Zephaniah, like Zechariah last week, was a minor prophet, one of 12 in the Old Testament. Now, that's not minor in the sense that they were less important, but minor simply because the books they wrote are somewhat shorter, but no less significant. And in a short while, I'm going to read a verse that Zephaniah uses to reveal an aspect of our God's love that is so beautiful and so powerful and so life-changing that it's maybe even a little bit hard to believe. I sometimes get little pop-ups on my Facebook page with tidbits of news or information. Someone clearly thinks I need these in my life. And recently, one came through that had the title, "Can It Be True?" And normally I would have just skipped over and avoided it, but the first line caught my attention because it said that Scotland's national animal is a, I wonder if you know, it's a unicorn. Did you know that? And did you know that the world's shortest commercial airline flight is the Logan Air Service between the Western Isles of Westray and Papa Westray? At a distance of just 1.7 miles, that flight lasts around about 58 seconds, depending on the wind. Hard to believe. Maybe you didn't know that babies are born without kneecaps. Or did you know that if you eat the liver of a polar bear, you would die because you'd have too much vitamin A? These things are hard to believe. But today, I hope that we're going to see that I'm going to read to you a verse, not just trivia, but it speaks a glorious truth that seems impossible to believe. And I hope you're going to see that there is jeopardy and joy in God's unstoppable love because both things are at work. The three chapters of Zephaniah, they focus on the day of the Lord and they give us a warning and a hope. Let's have some context first before we start. The southern kingdom of Israel that was known as Judah, this is where Zephaniah is prophesying. Judah had been led by one bad king after another. One was Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years, and I'm sad to say that he was quite evil. His son Amon may have turned out even worse, but he was assassinated after just 2 years of his reign. Both kings, we're told, did evil in the eye of the Lord, setting up lots of false idols and leading the people in false worship. But when we meet up with Zephaniah, he is prophesying during the reign of a king named Josiah. Now, Josiah was only 8 years old when he came to the throne, so we can forgive him for being a bit of a slow starter. But after 18 years of his 31-year reign, while they were renovating the temple, they came across the old Hebrew book of the law. It's the book of the law that says, this is how you should live. This is what God requires of us. And we're told that after reading this, Josiah tore his clothes. He wept. He returned to the Lord and he made a new covenant. He tore down the idols. He worshipped the one true living God. Revival took place in his heart, and things began to change in Judah. Zephaniah is actually prophesying during these reforms, and he keeps referring to the coming day of the Lord. He's prophesying to these people about a day that's coming in the near future. And he's saying, listen, sin is going to be judged. Punishment is going to be meted out. And restoration is going to happen for God's people. He was saying this day is coming and it's close. Now, that reading that we heard from Lindsay, it wasn't light bedtime reading, was it? And I guess it wasn't an easy message for Zephaniah to preach. For him to stand before the people and say, God is going to sweep you away, wipe you out. God is going to bring judgment. The houses you build, well, you're not going to live in them. The vineyards you plant, you won't drink from them. He's going to bring ruin and an end to all these things, destroying everything, humankind and beasts. Now, he's talking about the coming judgment that's going to come upon Judah. But of course, with our New Testament eyes, we know he's also prophetically pointing to the future judgment on anyone who rejects Christ. This is something we can't sidestep. Some churches, well, maybe they do just that for the sake of being welcoming, not wanting to offend, wanting to focus on a message of joy and love. Well, we do preach a message of joy and love, even today. But God's love brings a bit of danger or jeopardy, if you like, with it. And it wouldn't be loving not to speak of it. And part of that danger is this, that the day of the Lord is going to come and it will bring judgment and wrath on all those who rebel against God and don't trust in him. Now, I've got friends, people I know who say, I don't care about God. I don't care about his ways. I don't trust in God. I don't believe in God. I don't need him and I don't need his son. I don't want anything to do with him. It's okay for people like you. You perhaps need a crutch to get through your life. But I don't need that kind of thing. It's not for me. Well, the word of God speaks to those people and says that his judgment and wrath will come upon them. Again, some have said to me, well, I don't fear that. I don't fear it. Well, I fear for them if they don't fear that, because it's real. And then my friends say to me, well, you go on about fearing God's judgment, but you talk about a God of love. Well, how can such a God bring about such a judgment? Well, he can bring about such a judgment because he is God. That's what makes him God. And believe it or not, there is actually love in his judgment. Because in his judgment, there is justice. God is a just God. And he'll be faithful to who he is. And he will bring judgment upon those who reject him and do not trust in him. The Bible refers to us as being dead in our trespass and sin. In fact, it tells us that from birth, we're all dead in our sins. And we need someone to bring us back to life. We need someone to bring us hope, because our sins make us that way. Now, in Romans 5, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by God to God by the death of his Son. Paul refers to us as enemies of God. That's how we start out. When you're born into this life, you're born as sinners. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And so we're enemies of God. We're dead in our sin and we need Christ to save us. The day of judgment will bring his wrath on those who rebel against God. We can't just focus on the joy. And yet so often we do. Do you know, if I begin reciting a verse from John 3, let me do that. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, and I think most of you will be able to carry on with the next part. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. That's the joy. But you just read on a few verses to verse 36. It's so clear. It begins almost the same. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And there's the jeopardy right there. And listen, don't miss the end of that verse. God's wrath remains on them. For something to remain on you, well, it already has to be on you. So when someone says, well, in the end, love will win and everything's going to be okay, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says clearly that for those who don't believe, who don't trust in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on them, which means it's already on them. And none of this hinges on your opinion. Opinion doesn't count. Truth is oblivious to opinion. God's word brings this message to all who reject him. They'll receive the wrath of God. But thankfully, Zephaniah doesn't stop there with the jeopardy. He brings a message of hope too, a message of joy. He gives a message of the nearness of God. And I want you to look with me now at Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. I'm going to read through to verse 20. God's speaking to those who are faithful, the remnant of Israel. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather up the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they've suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. Well, there's the joy right there. God speaks to us through Zephaniah and tells us God is going to restore. He's going to bring hope and salvation. He is going to exchange your shame for praise. God is going to remove the judgments against you. God will bring us home. And so we understand the day of the Lord actually brings refuge to those who repent of their sins and put their trust in God. It's so clear. Christ is coming back. Jesus is going to return, and the day of judgment is going to bring two things. There'll be judgment for anyone who doesn't trust in him and doesn't put their hope in him. Or for those who do trust in him, he's going to bring hope and peace and restoration and refuge. This is what God's going to do. And in chapter 3, Zephaniah is wanting to emphasize this nearness of God. And this is where we're going to spend the time we have left this morning, on the nearness of God. What that means for us in our lives. Because for those who repent and trust in Christ, there is a nearness that God brings to us, a love that God brings to us, a peace and a security and a hope that God brings to us, that we need to know, we need to understand. And I'm going to zoom in on verse 17. That's the verse that's hard to believe. And yet, It's pure truth, God's truth. It begins with, "The Lord your God is with you." He's here now with each one of us who trusts and believes. God is with us. And some of us will say, "I know that." But do you know that? God is with you. And you say, "Well, I don't feel like it." Well, just because you don't feel like it doesn't mean it's not true. It's a beautiful promise in Scripture. We can't afford to base our hope on feelings, but rather on God's promises. It's the most frequent promise in the Bible. "I will be with you." Adam and Eve, before they ever sinned or needed forgiveness, they were promised God's presence. He walked with them in the cool of the day. The promise came to Enoch, who walked with God. It was made to Noah, to Abraham, to Sarah, to Jacob. It was made to Joseph, to Moses, to David, to Amos, to Mary, to Paul, and to so many others. Over and over and over, God says, "I will be with you." Do you know it's a reason for courage? "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me." In your joys, in your sorrow, in good times and bad, he is with you. Just listen to what it says in Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 to 2. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Again and again, God promises, when you go through these times of trials, tribulation, tragedy, triumphs even, when you go through all these things, "I will be with you." And in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, as Jesus commands his disciples to go out and preach to the world, he declares, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's with us. When problems with our children seem to overwhelm us, when we're so disappointed we want to weep, when we're receiving bad news, when we're enduring loneliness, the loss of a loved one, and when we're facing the end of this earthly life, God is with us. I'm never alone. You're never alone, even though you may feel alone. For those of us who put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, God's presence is with us always. And we need to be encouraged by that. Hey, but his verse isn't over. That's just the very first part. God is with you. But look at the second part. God's power will save you. It says he's a mighty warrior who saves. Listen, Zephaniah's words ensure that you know that God is tender. But he's also going to show us this warrior side of God, that he's mighty to save, because no one can save like God can save. Only God can bring someone back to life. Only God can truly forgive sins. Only God can really save us. In the book of Acts, we hear, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There's no other name whereby people can be saved. It's only through Jesus, God's Son. And we know the Scripture teaches that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they're one God, three in one. And God has the power to save. He has the power to transform lives. Only God can change a hard heart, heal a broken heart. Only God can do that. Now, there may be some of you listening this morning, and you're saying, "You don't know my past. You don't know the horrible things I've done. You don't even know the horrible things I'm still doing. You don't know. And I would say to you, I don't know. But I do know this, that in the book of Zephaniah, he tells us that God can change your shame into praise because of who he is. If you're a weary person here today and you've been carrying the weight of your sin all your life, God can remove the judgments from you. It may not take away the consequences for some of the things you've done, but God can remove the judgments from you. He is gracious to forgive and mighty to save. Romans 10:13, we read, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. And there's more. These verses in Zephaniah, this verse, it gets better and better. He is with you. He is mighty to save. And then he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. God delights in us. Isn't that astonishing? I'm not sure I delight anyone else, even Sue, my wife, certainly not my children. But God delights in us, and he'll no longer rebuke us. I find the translation of this line in the Message Bible really helpful. It reads, "He will calm you with his love." He will calm you with his love. As he delights in you, God's love will calm you. He brings security. He brings rest. He brings stability. His unstoppable love that keeps pursuing and pursuing will bring security to your heart and mind, security to your hurried heart, your busy heart, to your worn-out soul. God's love will quiet you. I remember sometimes when one of our children would be upset, one of us would just hold them. We'd quieten them with our love because there's security and their fear would just ease away. You could feel it. It's amazing. And the scripture is saying to us, God's love will calm you. And if you ever doubt God's love, you only need to look at the cross. It's a deep, sacrificial love that never, ever ceases. He will hold you. He will quiet you. He will bring security to your heart with his love. And the verse keeps going, even better. God will rejoice over you with singing. God sings over you. Isn't that amazing? We come to church, we sing to God. We love it, don't we? And haven't we missed it? Singing together. But rarely do we stop and consider that God is singing over us. Can you relate to that? It's not sentimentality, but it's beautiful. God loves us and he sings over us. Do you carry a memory, maybe, of someone singing over you from when you were a child? I've heard Beth, our daughter, singing Christian songs gently over her own children as their eyes become heavy with sleep and their faces become soothed with peace. It's a precious image. God's joy will overwhelm you. He will sing over you. He delights in you in that way. His joy will come rushing into your life. He rejoices over you with gladness, with loud singing. There's this joy that comes that's even greater than the joy that we maybe feel at the birth of a newborn baby, or that we feel at a wedding feast, or when we see a spectacular sunrise. Those are just tasters of the joy that overwhelms you that is to come. Nehemiah says this, "The Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength." God's love will overcome you. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." I love that quote. God's joy will overwhelm you, first as he delights in you and sings over you, but also as he revives and restores you. Verse 19 tells us that God will rescue the lame and the exiles. That's you and me. We're all lame and outcasts, every one of us. Every one of us is in need of a savior. And God goes on to declare, I'm going to change your shame into praise. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to restore your fortunes. And he's not talking about wealth and possessions. He's saying, I'm going to restore you with my presence. As we finish today, let me ask you if you can truly feel the nearness of God, that he sings over you, that he's with you. He's powerful enough to save you. He'll quiet you with his love. Do you feel that? Do you hear the song he's singing? Some of you may be saying, I can't because my sin is too great. I can't because there's so much hardness and difficulty in my life. I can't hear the song. I can't feel the love of God coming into my life in that way. Well, I just want to say to you, it is true that God's promises are true. And we need to remind ourselves and encourage one another with these truths from God's word. He loves us. And like a colorblind person who's finally seen color after all these years, or a deaf person who has struggled with hearing all their life but now can hear, the color has always been there. The sound has always been there. They just haven't been able to see it or hear it. Well, I'm praying today that your eyes and your ears would see and hear this wonderful truth that God sings over you. That you would stop for a moment today and say, I can't believe it's true. That God would love me this way and this much. That's the joy of God's unstoppable love. And what's sad is that so many men and women have not heard the song, but he's singing loudly over you. He loves us, even in the midst of our failure, in the midst of our sin. He loves us. He loves us. And when I say us, I mean those that put their hope and trust in Jesus. If that's not you this morning, it's a tough message. But God loves you enough to give you the truth. And the truth is that the day of the Lord will bring wrath and judgment on those who do not fear and trust in Jesus. But for those that do, this love, this kind of refuge, this is what God brings. And it's beautiful. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favorite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.